Good morning, gracious Lord. We thank you as always for a place of fellowship where we can come together, joining your spirit with your word. As always, we do ask for conviction. We ask for challenge. We ask for change. We ask to be grown up, built up, and transformed by your Holy Spirit. Lord God, give us your wisdom, your heart, and your unfailing love that we may reproduce that in our lives so that others may read the Bible, which is you, through us. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Exodus chapter 6, beginning at verse 28, and we will go all the way through to 8:19. We are beginning the 10 plagues. And as you remember, last week, God and Moses were in this conversation about why he hadn't let the people of Israel go. When he went to Pharaoh, he asked that God would release, that Pharaoh would release God's people. And instead of releasing them, Pharaoh got upset and increased their burdens and caused them to have to make brick without straw. And so in that process, Moses first went to Pharaoh and said, Yahweh said, let my people go. And Pharaoh was like, who is Yahweh? And why should I listen to him? Your God's a nobody God because he's a God of slaves. And I'm the Pharaoh, a God on earth. So why should I listen to you and your God? Well, anyway, Moses went back, told the children of Israel that, you know, God is going to let you go. But by this time, they're like, we don't want to listen to you, Moses, because we listened to you last time and Pharaoh beat us up even worse. And so we learned from last week that what happens with us often is when we step into the will of God, the enemy, of course, ramps up his attacks. And instead of us falling on our face and going to the Lord, we go to the devil for comfort. And so that's what the children of Israel did. But when they came to Moses and blamed him for their increased problems, Moses went to the Lord. And so we saw the contrast in the immature believer and the mature believer. The immature believer will go to the world or go to ungodly counsel for comfort. When we who know the Lord understand that first comes the promise, then comes the problem. And when the problem comes, we go to the Lord for comfort. So God and Moses are discussing all this, and Moses is like, God, I told them, they didn't listen. And so God says, just do what I told you. So that's where we pick up now. We ended chapter six with Moses' family, his lineage. And so now here we are in verse 28 of chapter 6. And it says, and it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? All right, so this goes back to the conversation we were talking about in verse 11 of chapter 6. See, on the day that the Lord, the officers of Israel went and spoke to Pharaoh, Pharaoh told them that he wasn't giving them any straw to build, right? But they better meet their quota of bricks. So when they left their meeting with Pharaoh, they ran into Moses and Aaron, and they blamed them for all of their new problems. So Moses goes back to God. And God tells him to tell Israel that he will deliver them. And like we already discussed, they didn't want to hear anything else that he had to say. So we can read these last three verses like this. And it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I say to you. And if you look over at verse 11, it says, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. Back to verse 30. Back to verse 30, it says, but Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall the Pharaoh heed me? Now, what Moses was saying by uncircumcised lips is, God, my heart is unworthy, and I stutter. The Pharaoh didn't believe me the first time that I told him what you said. How am I going to make him believe me now? And so verse 7:1 says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my armies, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. All right, so the first thing that I want to direct our attention to is the fact that Moses was 80 years old when he got his job and called into the ministry. Now, some of you may feel like you're too old to do anything significant for the Lord, or that you have too much baggage in your past to be ever used by the Lord. But let's look at Moses' life. For 40 years, Moses grew up as a prince in Egypt, involved in all the sinful pleasures of an Egyptian prince. Then he killed somebody and ran off hiding for another 40 years. Now, personally, I've shared this before. When I was finishing my undergrad, my academic advisor, and he was a pastor, an academic advisor is a person who's like kind of oversees your program in college, and they have to kind of sign off on your final thing. Well, he put in writing that I was gifted. I had a unique insight to the scriptures. I was a mature believer. However, any ministry that I would be involved in would be significantly hindered and brought to a halt because of my past. And that's what he put in writing in my graduation thing. Anyway, that's just the system of Christianity that those believers are in. That's just who they are, and that's fine. But when I read it, all I could say was, praise God. Yeah. My past. Amen. And God took me to 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And I was like, there's no more body more foolish than me. Right? And it says, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the lowly things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. And so I thought, you know what? If nobody deserves to be here, I don't. Praise God. Anyway, in Luke 16:15, Jesus said, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. In other words, God does not use who we believe to be qualified. He uses the willing, obedient nobodies and makes us qualified. So don't reject God's call on your life in unbelief. Embrace it in faith because he wants to use you. Anyway, so God tells Moses, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. Now, when he says that, he doesn't mean that Pharaoh will look at Moses like he's some sort of God and worship him. What he means is that Moses will stand before Pharaoh in the place of God, and as God uses prophets to deliver his message to the people, Moses will speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. See, there's a difference in the function of a priest and a prophet. The prophet hears from God and speaks to the people. But the priest hears from the people and speaks to God. And so there's a different function in those two. So what God was saying is, listen, I'm going to speak directly to you. and you're going to speak to Aaron, who's standing next to you, and Aaron's going to tell the Pharaoh. So whatever Aaron is saying, the Pharaoh's going to know that it's coming from you. So you're going to be like God to him who has a prophet delivering my message. So anyway, he says, but even after that, the Lord says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, remember, we looked at the two different hardenings. Remember, it's Pharaoh who first hardens his own heart, choosing to make it heavy, dull, and unresponsive against the way and the word of the Lord. But then God just firms him up or strengthens him in the position that he's already chosen. So then the Lord says, I will harden him in the position that he's already chosen, and then I will bring destructive miracles upon Egypt, saying that I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But even then, Pharaoh won't listen. So then the Lord says, because he won't listen, I'm going to lay my hand on Egypt's throat, and I'll bring out my armies, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. Now, if you remember back in chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh looked at Moses and said, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. But when God gets through with Egypt, verse 5, it says, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them, all the Egyptians, including the Pharaoh, will know that I am Yahweh. They will understand who I am, that I am the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. So verse 8 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when the Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went in to the Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men, the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, and they did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. All right, so we don't have every conversation recorded that took place between God, Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh, nor do we have every word that was spoken in the conversations that are recorded. However, at some point in their meeting with the Pharaoh, he asked Moses to prove Yahweh's power by some miracle. Now, God knew this beforehand, and he had already given Moses instructions on what to do when Pharaoh asked him to show him some sort of miracle. Which is really interesting because Jesus said, it's an evil and adulterous people who seek after a miraculous sign from God. And they asked for that sign, claiming that if they see the sign, they'll believe. But the truth is, signs and miracles don't cause most unbelievers to believe. They only serve to strengthen them in their unbelief. See, we think about Acts 4:16. After Peter and John had healed a paralyzed man, the Sadducees and the priests, this is what they said. What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, and it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak no more in the name of this man, Jesus. So instead of looking at the miracle and saying, wow, let's change our position, they said, let's threaten them so that they stop preaching. In John 12:10, after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, the leaders planned to kill Jesus and Lazarus because that miracle caused many people who were on the fence to believe in Jesus. So when I'm talking to people and they say, if God would just do something to prove that he's real, I always tell them, listen, Even if he did, you will find a way to dismiss it like you dismiss everything else that he's already showing you. If you don't want to believe, you're not going to believe. Unbelief in the supernatural power of God at work doesn't stop with unbelievers. Many believing Christians dismiss the power of the Holy Spirit, either as satanic or human delusion. We went through that in Corinthians as we looked at the gifts of the Spirit. People by nature, we're prideful and we hate it when we can't control things, especially God. I mean, think about how you try to control God in your own lives. I mean, you know, you try to manipulate him, get him to move things the way you want and anything but me changing God. You just do it like, I mean, you know, I listen, I tell God all the time, we got a board meeting and I got a great plan. And all you got to do is say, good plan. But he doesn't. Anyway, Jesus said the Spirit moves as he wills and no one controls him. And Pastor Chuck says, when it comes to a move of God, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. In other words, when God blows his Spirit across you, just bend like a palm tree, because if not, you will be broken. Anyway, the Pharaoh asks for a miracle, and Aaron throws down his rod, and it turns into a serpent. And the Pharaoh was like, is that all you got? So he called his sorcerers, who practiced satanic witchcraft, and they threw down their rods, and they became serpents too. So basically, Pharaoh was like, so what? I've seen that before. All right, so the word here translated as serpent is not the same word used back in chapter 4, verse 3, when Moses threw down his rod and it became a serpent or a snake. That word was nakash, and it means snake. But the word used here for serpent is tainan, and it means a dragon, a dinosaur, a sea monster, or even a crocodile. And the first time this word was used was in Genesis 1:21. And it says, God created great sea creatures and everything that moves within the waters. And so this word is dragon or sea monster, or it could be translated crocodile. Now, dragons and crocodiles were symbols of gods in Egypt. So God was showing that he had power over Egypt's gods. But the interesting thing about this whole thing is that Pharaoh's people used the power of the devil to perform a miracle. But the devil cannot undo the power of God. He can only counterfeit it. See, the devil can't do anything positive. He can't produce life. He can't bring health. And he can't bring healing. And when he does come, he can only come to do one of three things, or all three things. And that's to steal, kill, and destroy. And since the devil cannot overturn God's plans in our life, he's a deceiver. And since we like to be deceived, he's able to convince us that there's a better way than God's way. So he gets us to bring about his desired plan to steal, kill, and destroy, and we do it by our own hand. Anyway, when the Pharaoh saw God triumph over the demonic powers of his sorcerers that he put his faith in, he didn't repent. Instead, he got mad and hardened his heart. So verse 14 says, so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard and he refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned into a serpent, you shall take into your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me, saying, let my people go, that they may go and serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you will not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water from the river. All right, so Pharaoh's heart became dull and unresponsive to the Lord. So The Lord told Moses to take his rod, the one that became a snake, and tell the Pharaoh to let Israel go. Now check this out. God is giving Pharaoh a warning and an opportunity to repent so he can back down and let Israel go. But the warning of what could happen gets turned into a promise of what will happen because the Pharaoh wouldn't yield. So God tells Pharaoh, I told you to let my people go, but you won't listen. So when you see me what I said I will do, you will know the name of Yahweh. Anyway, verse 19 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, over the pools of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. All right, so basically any water that the Egyptians had that came from the Nile River, no matter where it was, would be turned into blood. So verse 20 says, and Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up his rod, struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. So the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. All right, so it says that the Lord struck the river with a blow of judgment against the Egyptian Nile river gods. See, the Egyptians worshiped the Nile itself as a god. There was like three main ones, Khnum, Hapi, and Osiris. And they were the spirits of the Nile, and the Egyptians looked at them as the bringers of life. So the Lord was saying, I'm going to beat your gods down, and now they're bringing forth death. So verse 22 says, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And the Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. All right, so at this point, the Pharaoh makes absolutely no sense to me, because he's fighting God, and he's looking for powers to rival him. Now, instead of his wizards and warlocks undoing what God has done, they call upon Satan to repeat the same judgment that God is bringing on him. Now, think about it. If you have just one last gallon of fresh water left, and then your magicians come and turn that into blood too. I mean, anyway. For Pharaoh, rather than humble himself before God, he embraced the lie of the devil that says, I'm just as powerful as Yahweh. And I can do what he does, so you don't have to listen to him. The truth is, the devil can't do anything constructive because it's his nature to be destructive. He cannot heal because he can only kill. He cannot tell the whole truth because he's a liar. So even when you shake hands with Satan, all you get is the devil. Anyway, this makes me examine my own heart, because I have to ask myself, how many times a day or how long do I hold on to some lie of the enemy that I convince myself will work so that I can continue to walk in the way of my own flesh? You know, God says, don't do that. But devil, you know, we sit down and we talk, and, you know, it's kind of like, is it going to work? He's like, yeah. Right. And I'm like, you ain't lying to me, are you? He's like, who, me? I'm the devil. I'm like, all right, let's go. Anyway. So I just let you into my life. I'm sorry.
Right. You do that very often.
Yeah. Very often. Anyway, chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh, say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your territory with frogs. Now the Lord said, I'm a smite, I'm a smoke, I'm a strike. Right? So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and cover and come into your house and into your bedroom and into your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people and all your servants. In my mind, you know, I just kind of had this picture of the ladies, you know, they're rolling out their dough and then bloop, a frog jumps in there and just like roll him up and cook him in the bread. Anyway, that's how my brain works. I'm sorry. Anyway, some stir-fried baked frog. Yes. Anyway. So, once again, the Lord gives Pharaoh a warning and an opportunity to repent before he unleashes the plague. Oh, yeah. And the title of this message is Grace and Chastisement. I forgot to tell us that. So look for the grace in God's chastisement. Verse 5 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his rod over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. I still don't get that. Anyway, then the Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people. And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. All right. So once again, the Pharaoh's warlocks used the devil's power to increase the plague instead of reversing it. I don't know. I think maybe when Pharaoh was watching this, like, you know, in my mind, this is just kind of like how I see it. God is bringing 10,000 frogs and then his warlocks bring 10 frogs. And right. It's kind of like, it's the same thing, but God is doing more. So can you ask God, you know, to reverse this? So this time Pharaoh couldn't deal with it, and he was forced to acknowledge the power of God. Now, whatever the case was that caused him to back down, he was humble enough and was willing to let Israel go worship. So this time he had to come to Moses and ask Moses to pray and take away the frogs. Verse 9. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And he said, and Moses said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is none like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people, and they shall remain in the river only. All right, so the ancient Egyptians considered frogs sacred. They worshiped them. And because they worshiped them, they couldn't kill them. So Moses is talking to Pharaoh and he's like, look, check this out. Just so that you know that there's no other God but the God of Israel, you tell me the exact time that you want the frogs to die, and they'll die everywhere except in the river. And God will handle it exactly like you ask. Now, you would think that Pharaoh would say, right now, right? Take them away right now. But he didn't. Instead, he said tomorrow. Now, the question is, why in the world would he wait till tomorrow? Why would he say tomorrow instead of right now? Well, the reason why he said tomorrow was because the frog was the god of sex and fertility. and the Egyptians worshipped it. So when the frogs came, the Egyptians were having ritual orgies. So why would Pharaoh want the frogs to go? I mean, it can't be that bad, right? Just a little more. And, you know, think about how many sins grip us where we know and we say, this is bad. But just a little more, right? Just one more time. And it seems to be especially true when it comes to sexual sin. It's like, just a little more. Let me just click the mouse a little bit. Oh, virus in my computer. Anyway, that's what happens at my house. You know, I got a bunch of boys, and it's like, the computer's broke, Dad. It wasn't broke before you got on it. Anyway, so yeah, I learned to get a bunch of computers, my own, that they can't touch, and theirs. And my computer lasts for years. So anyway, yeah. Uh-huh. They download anime. Right. I want to say this for you guys that have kids that are kind of like growing up. You know, the kids got phones and sometimes, you know, they do go on stuff that they're not supposed to. Well, these sites can lock the phone up and put a virus in it, right? And it'll say, it'll give you this message, oh, you've been looking at something bad, we're contacting the FBI, you're going to prison. Basically, unless you send us this money, it's a scam, right? But the reason why I'm bringing this up, because it's really important. One of our sons did that, and his phone locked up, and he was really considering killing himself because he was so afraid that he was going to go to jail if he didn't do something. And he came shaking in the room, crying. And, you know, he gave me the phone. It was like, it's okay, dude. You know, we'll get the phone fixed. So anyway, if that happens, just talk to your kids. It's a scam. They just want you to pay money. But for kids, it can be really scary, you know, just to, like, I'm going to jail. So anyway, yeah. That's just God telling on you, too.
Yeah. Exactly.
I had a couple of phones we had to take down. Like, what are you looking at? Anyway. It's not my phone, it's the kids. So, yeah. Okay. Let's get back to the thing. All right, so verse 12. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses of the courtyards and out of the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when the Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Proverbs 24:17-18 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, for the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn his anger away from them. Our nature says, good, I'm glad they got what's coming to them. But we forget, we want mercy and forgiveness when we're the one in the wrong. See, in Matthew 5:43, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Right? Pharaoh's been persecuting Israel. And Moses went to the Lord, and it says he cried out to the Lord. I mean, he went on his face and interceded for his enemy. Instead of saying, ha ha, look at Pharaoh with all those frogs, God, let's just keep going. No, he prayed for him so that God could reverse the plague. Now, for us, that's probably one of the hardest things to do, is praying for somebody's good who we feel we've been wronged by. But Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And you may say, you mean God wants me to hurt for my enemy when they're hurting and cry alongside them in their pain? The answer is yes. Yes, he does. We should want for our enemies the same thing God gave us for being his enemy. When we were his enemy, he gave his son, Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of our sins. So that's what we should want for those who we would consider an enemy. So Moses intercedes on behalf of Pharaoh, and the Lord answers his prayer. Now, even though the frogs stopped coming up out of the river and the ones that were on the land died, their dead frog bodies stunk up the land. Sometimes, after our sin has been dealt with and forgiven, it leaves behind the long-lasting stink of sin. But God in his grace used that lingering stink of our sin as an encouraging reminder of just how terrible it was and a strong repulsion towards ever doing it again.
Oh, that's good.
You know, when you think about it, like, yuck, how did I ever do that? Ezekiel 36:25, the Lord says this, and he says, please understand this. It's not for your sake that I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe your own self in your own sight for all of your premeditated sins and all your abominations. But remember, I don't do this for your sake, but for my holy name's sake. So a lot of times we think, like, God loved me so much, he just forgave me. He's like, no. Everywhere you went, it was horrible. But because everybody knew that you belonged to me, because when you said, Jesus, I want you, I said, this one is mine. And when I said, this one is mine, I said it before all the angels and the devil. And because my name is on the line, I'm going to clean you up. So understand, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. My name. Anyway, so verse 15 says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and he did not heed them, just as the Lord said. So Pharaoh was about to find out what it says in Ecclesiastes 5:4-6. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. We used to say, don't write a check with your mouth. Anyway, it all came out of the Bible. Nor say to the people of God that it was an error when I made that promise. For why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy everything that you have achieved? So when the plague was hard, Pharaoh said, tell God to take away the frogs and I'll let the people go. He wrote a check with his mouth, right? Anyway, I have to ask myself, how many times am I like Pharaoh when God shows me his power and his hand at work, and I dismiss it with a hardened heart? And why do I dismiss it? Because he's not doing things the way that I want them. Or how many times do I cry out for relief from the consequences of my own rebellion, and when the Lord gives me relief, I grow even harder in my heart? How often am I really mad at God and dig my heels in because, one, he won't leave me alone, and two, he's not doing things my way? Deuteronomy 23:21 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows, or you will be guilty of sin. However, it is not a sin to abstain from making a vow. In other words, when God's got your back against the wall and you say, oh, I'll never do it again, it's better just to say, Lord, please. I hope I don't do it again. That's what I've learned. You know, how many times do I get mad at God because he wants to change me, not just my circumstances? So because he's trying to change me and not just my circumstances, he holds me to the vows that I made when the pressure was on. And then I find myself mad at God because you're trying to change me. I just don't want you to fix that. If you fix that, it'll be okay. Right? Well, as a strong reminder not to be self-deceived, because God will never be fooled or he'll never be mocked. Psalm 66:13 says, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. So when you make those vows, go to the house of the Lord and worship your way through obedience. Otherwise, that Holy Spirit belt. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his rod, stretched out his hand with his rod, and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on men and beasts. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. All right, so the first two plagues were preceded with a warning and an opportunity to repent. But with this third plague, there was no warning. God just struck a blow to let Pharaoh know his war with Yahweh was about to get real. God will repeat this pattern of giving a warning twice before two plagues, but then simply striking without warning every third plague. With each plague, all the people of Egypt saw God demonstrating his power over the false gods they had trusted in. In these judgments, we see God's grace and call to all people to repent and trust in the one true God, the God of Israel. See, it's the Lord's desire that no one should perish, but that all mankind would come to repentance. See, of all of his creation, everything that God created, the souls of man are the Lord's most crowning precious jewels. And the devil knows that. So the devil takes men captive to bring them to destruction because he wants to destroy our souls. His deception and his power over lives is so great, but the Lord breaks it like Jason Bourne kicks the door in and comes to rescue us. He does, really. See, Jesus put it like this. Jesus said, when a strong man is fully armed, he guards his own palace. His goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all of his armor, which he trusted in, and divides the spoils. And in Matthew 12:29, Jesus said, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless first he binds this strong man? Then he will plunder his house. See, the devil is a strong man. But like my kids used to say, Jesus Christ is bigger. And the smart people of Egypt, they forsook their gods and got on the Lord's winning team. See, we'll see that later on as we get through. When Israel left, a whole lot of Egyptians left with them. Anyway, Pharaoh's magician, oh my gosh, those people that he had that worshiped the devil, right? They had the satanic powers to turn rods into serpents, to turn water into blood, and to bring up frogs. But this time, they could not duplicate the plague of lice. See, the devil's power can only go so far before God shuts him down. And it says that God told Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice. And all the dust of the land became lice on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Okay, so try to imagine it like this. You're standing there and the surface of the ground starts moving. And it's moving towards you like a blanket and crawling up your legs with millions and millions of tiny little lice biting you. Well, that's what happened in this plague. David Guzik said this, this plague struck at the heart of all the Egyptian worship, especially their priests. The Egyptian priesthood was extremely careful about hygiene and ritual cleansing. That's why they shaved themselves bald. And an infestation of lice made them unable to worship their gods. The plague of lice was also upon every beast. So the gods of Egypt wouldn't receive a sacrifice of lice-infested animals. So this stopped the Egyptian sacrificial system. Anyway, this time Pharaoh's devil worshippers got the picture and said, this is the finger of God. Paul tells us who these magicians were in 2 Timothy 3:8. It says, Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. See, they were men who were always learning from the devil, but they were never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They had a form of godliness, but they denied his power. And then they found that they could not stand against him. Miracles demonstrate something supernatural is at work. But simply being a supernatural work does not mean it's of God. It just means it's supernatural. The devil can bring supernatural destruction, but not goodness. And yet people still choose to follow him, resisting the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith in Christ because they want the Antichrist. People reject Jesus the same way a bank robber rejects looking for a police officer. I don't want him. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says this, the coming of the Antichrist is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are choosing to go to hell. Because they did not have the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. He will harden their hearts in their decision so that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So in the last days, it's going to be like this. Here's God making it real obvious who I am. And here's the lie of the devil. And people are going to make their choice. And God is going to affirm them up in the choice that you made. You want the devil? Have him. Well, the devil is a deceiver. And as a deceiver, you have to understand darkness. Darkness likes to stay next to the light. It doesn't want to be in the light. And it doesn't want to be the light. It just wants to mimic the light. But the light will eventually expose the darkness for what it is and how weak it is. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So when these devil worshippers of Pharaoh saw that this was the real power of God and that they could do nothing to match it or stand against it, they told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he didn't listen to him, just like the Lord said. You could see that the Pharaoh was moved by a supernatural power of the devil that he chose to agree with to resist the Lord. Today we got to ask ourselves, how many times do I have to run into the brick wall? That's the finger of God in my life as he's calling me to repent and change my course. He's asking me to change my desires to make things happen my own way before he strikes without warning. He's like, stop, stop. Okay. Oh, now you want to act right. Before God sits you in a corner and make you think about it a while, let's stop continuing in our rebellion like the Pharaoh. But embrace the breaking of his grace in the midst of chastisement. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for your word. As always, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And as we take our time to go over these verses and these passages to just see your hand of mercy and grace, even in the midst of chastisement, how you are calling us to yourself to repent daily and embrace the breaking. We thank you as always in Jesus' name. Amen.